Good morning again. I received a significant amount of harassment that I would have to relearn to speak to people again and not a camera. Some even suggesting that I was going to be experiencing a great amount of anxiety today. I'll have to find a sermon series on that I can go listen to. In one sense, though, we don't want to be anxious. I do hope that you could pray for me that there would never be kind of just a flippant attitude towards preaching and teaching the Word of God, that there would be a kind of awe and a seriousness to what it is that we are conveying here. If we are wrong, then to borrow Paul's terminology, we are of all men to be most pitied. We believe and are convinced that the Word of God contains the words of life. And we are not doing all of this here because we think it's a fun weekend hobby. We're doing all of this because the Lord, His Word, it is truth. It is serious. It is joy. And we want to increase our delight and our affection for the Lord. How do you even begin a sermon after all we've been through? On Thursday, March 12th, it was announced that public schools would close for 3 weeks, all the way back then. And at that point was when I began to realize that things were about to get interesting. We had no idea it was going to be this long. On Sunday, March 22nd, that was the first Sunday that we went to an entire online format. We continued to function that way, as I mentioned earlier, for 12 Sundays. And beginning that first Sunday, we took a break through our series through the book of Genesis, and we addressed a number of topics over the last several weeks, all intended to relate in some form or fashion to what we were going through as a church and as individuals. We talked about trials. We talked about the unity of the church, the mercies of the Lord. They're new every morning. We talked about redeeming the time, contentment, and anxiety. And my hope is that this little package of 12 topical expositions has served to drive us to Christ and to see our need for Him. I had intended to go back to Genesis today, and I think it would be fitting to do one more rabbit trail in our series here before we get back. So if you brought your Genesis notebooks, I apologize. Don't forget those next week, okay? Because Lord willing, we'll be back in Genesis then, and you can use those notebooks again for that. The passage that we are going to be looking at today is important because it helps us, I think, to provide a little bit of a foundation for all of the previous 12 messages that we've heard. Let me help to introduce this text to us by pointing us in a particular direction. Imagine with me that you went out on the street and you began just talking to random strangers. And you started to ask them some questions. Let's take any of the topics that have been part of our discussion recently. Discontentment, wasting time, anxiety, disunity, whatever it might be. Let's pick anxiety because that's the most recent one we've looked at. How do you think they would respond if you asked a question like this to them? If you walked up to them and said, "Do you believe that the anxiety you struggle with is related in any way to who you are as a person?" We might rephrase the question this way. Does your anxiety or your discontentment or whatever, does it come from your heart or your soul or your nature? Do you believe that you are an anxious person? Or do you believe that you're a person who happens to be anxious on the side? Did the coronavirus cause or expose your anxiety. You get the gist of the direction that we're going with these questions? Albert Einstein is credited, though without any certainty, as coining the phrase, adversity introduces a man to himself. What do we make of such a statement? Should we agree with this statement? What does it even mean to say that adversity introduces a man to himself? The idea behind this quotation here is that we are often ignorant to the content of our hearts until something else comes along and squeezes that content out of our hearts. And we are tempted that when the content of our hearts gets spilled out all over the place and makes a mess everywhere, we are tempted to say this: that isn't really what I'm like. We are tempted, oh, that was just a fluke. That was just some just disconnected part of, it wasn't me at all. I'm not really that kind of a person. This quotation, I think, means that sometimes we don't know what we're like really deep down inside until an opportunity comes along and kind of pricks us and draws it out of us. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. When we go through something like the coronavirus, or whatever it might be, and we are anxious, or we are discontent, or we are wasting our time, or we are not trusting the Lord, is that version of you the real you? Or is the prosperous version of you the real you? Which one is it? Which one is revealing what's going on in the heart? We might ask the question a little bit different way and say this: how deep does your discontentment, anxiety, whatever, go? How deep does that go into you? Let's read our text today, which is just one verse. Luke chapter 6 in verse 45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your kindness to us. We could spend the rest of our lives exploring just that statement, your kindness to us. You are a God who has been so kind and has not given to us what we deserve. Even those who will never repent and trust you, you have been kind enough by not destroying them immediately. Us, before we knew you, you were patient with us to allow us to come to repentance. That alone is worthy of all of our worship. Help us to come before you with humble hearts, grateful hearts, hearts that are ready to be filled with the word. Help us to hunger after you, after righteousness, after your kingdom. Help us to hunger after Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As is the case with understanding any passage of Scripture, context is everything. And so when we're looking at just one verse here in Luke 6:45, we want to know what the broader context is. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus is preaching a sermon that has been referred to as the Sermon on the Plain. You'll note many similarities between this sermon and the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives, in Luke 6, several beatitudes. He pronounces several woes. He tells his followers to love their enemies and expect that their reward would come from the Lord and not from their situations. He then, in Luke 6, says, judge not, but instead take the plank out of your own eye first before you go to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And then we get to our section of text, and We're going to read verses 43 to 45 to kind of understand the context of verse 45. Beginning in verse 43, we read this. Jesus says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For, universal principle, out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." I want to begin today by stating a rather obvious principle that this passage is teaching us. And Jesus is describing the fruit, and he compares that to people. And he gives to us a very obvious principle that just is really like elementary, like preschool level. And that principle is this: every tree produces fruit according to its kind. You don't need to go very far to realize that's true. We might say it this way: the fruit of a tree will always correspond to its nature. Whatever its nature is, that's what it's going to produce. This should be an even more firmly grounded principle in our day of our scientific era, right? I mean, when we go and when we have remarkable capabilities to genetically modify fruits and vegetables, to do that, to genetically modify, is to change something in the nature. And it's only by changing the nature that you can actually change what it produces. It's fruit on the outside. Apple trees produce apples. Banana trees produce bananas. You don't walk up to an apple tree and say, "Look, there's a banana growing on that tree." Because it's not in the nature of the tree to produce bananas. Even if you surveyed a million apple trees, I don't think you'll find one banana or one grape or one whatever. This is what Jesus is saying. Preschool, elementary level, we get this. There were other sayings, actually, during this time that reflected this understanding. In fact, the Babylonian Talmud has a statement that's similar to this. And in the Babylonian Talmud, we read this: every pumpkin can be told from its stalk. Pick the fruit or vegetable you want. You want to do pumpkins, you want to do apples, you want to do grapes, whatever you pick, it's going to produce in accordance with its nature. And so this is just a basic principle of life. But what does it mean for us? Why would Jesus go back to elementary school, preschool for just a moment here to talk about something so basic that we all really don't even need to be told this? Why would Jesus go to this? Well, Jesus uses this principle to make a very specific point, not about the nature of plants, but about the nature of the human heart. He's going to use a parallel idea here. And so let's go back to our verse 45. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For, universal principle, out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. What Jesus is doing is he is taking this same principle that he just applied to fruit, apples, bananas, oranges, pumpkins, grapes, whatever. He's taking this same principle, and now he's applying this to the human heart and human behavior. Jesus says that good people have good treasure in their good heart and produce good behavior. And he's saying evil people have evil treasure in their evil heart and produce evil behavior. There are admittedly a lot of directions that we could go with this text. For instance, when Jesus talks about good and evil people, we would need to kind of look at other passages to flesh out the biblical and theological doctrine that when Jesus is talking about a good person here, he is not saying that this person is innately good by default from the start. We could preach an entire message on just that alone, that when Jesus refers to a good person, he is presuming upon the theological reality that they actually have his righteousness, and that's why they can be classified as a good person. So we're just looking at one verse. We're not looking at all of the biblical data that would teach the fact that good people don't become good, don't stumble upon goodness by accident. They're not called good because they were able to achieve it by their own good works, or that they were good by nature from the start. We're not going to go in that direction today, but I say that to say that we don't want to misunderstand or misapply what Jesus is saying here. It takes the whole Bible to understand these topics. So we could go in a number of directions with Luke 6:45. But I do want to remain kind of focused on what we're trying to observe. We're just trying to observe one thing in this passage, and that is the relationship between root and fruit. What was the opening statement that might have been said by Albert Einstein? Adversity introduces a man to himself. I would suggest to us that maybe we might want to tweak the wording a little bit, but I think this quote is a true quote. True for a couple of reasons. First, this quote implies that a person does not know himself as much as he thinks he does. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I mean, the implication of this quote, adversity introduces a man to himself, the implication of that is you don't really know what you're really like sometimes until you're put to the test. You don't know what comes out when you get squeezed by the pressures of life. So Jeremiah 17:9 affirms this for us. Our hearts are deceitful, and we even deceive ourselves into thinking that we're different or better than we really are. In fact, I think if we would probably survey how the world uses this quote, adversity introduces a man to himself, we would probably see them using it as you didn't realize how great and strong you were until you went through the trial, right? I don't even think that's how we should be using that kind of a quotation here, because Jeremiah 17:9 teaches something different. But the second reason I think that this quote is true is because it teaches the principle that people learn things about themselves when they are under pressure. Adversity not only introduces your heart to everyone around you, adversity introduces your heart to you, or you to your heart. You say, where did that come from? It came from you. It wasn't just some rogue thing going on in here. It actually came out of your heart. So what does this mean, we might ask, on a practical level? Every single one of us has experienced pressure over the last 12 weeks. Some of us, that pressure was light. Some of us were pushed to the very edge of despair. And it was hard. It was hard. What came out of you over the past 12 weeks? Perhaps you found yourself experiencing some of the topics that we've talked about: anxiety, discontentment, doubt in the Lord's provision. Will the Lord really care for me in this situation? Perhaps you found that you have a contentious spirit, and you didn't have the ability to engage someone else in a simple conversation without it getting heated. I was not surprised, but I was discouraged to see so much of this coronavirus stuff unfold, because people became so dogmatic and so insistent that they understood everything that was going on, that no one could reason with them anymore. all of us have understood this differently. Not two of us have processed this the same. All of us have had differing levels of government conspiracy, not government conspiracy. We have all had different levels of, you know, we need to really every measure possible to no measures at all. We surveyed all of us. We're all going through this in a different way. And then if you were to broaden this out and survey our culture, I did a podcast during the middle of this. What did I call it? Why you don't know everything you think you know about coronavirus and why that's okay, or something to that effect. We're all in this together in the sense that we're relying on what others are telling us. We're trusting authorities. We're trying to understand and process in the heat of the moment. And there needs to be a level of grace as we give people room to process things and understand things and filter things through Scripture. Some of us are perhaps quicker at that than others. Some are slower than others. Whatever it is, we need to be patient and kind. Some of us have gotten so distracted from our mission. Have we forgotten that we are here to promote the glory of the Savior Jesus Christ and to share the gospel with others? I mean, that is why the Lord has us here. The Lord has us here to create more worshipers. Not that we create worshipers, but that we go out. What did John Piper say? Missions exist because worship doesn't. It doesn't get any simpler than that. We need to remain focused on our marching orders. I'm not saying that we don't minister these other things, okay? I'm not saying that. I'm saying when our core mission becomes, I've got to prove that I'm right about this area. What has happened? We need to be careful that we do not engage people with a contentious spirit and permanently extinguish all future opportunities to share the gospel with them. And instead of gouging out each other's eyes, we need to cultivate a meek spirit seeking how to minister grace to others. The coronavirus situation was a lesson. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, did we learn the lesson or not? The last 12 weeks has been a mirror. All that we experienced was a mirror that was put in front of your heart, and you got to see it. I would venture to say that all of us, myself included, saw vestiges of our sinful flesh popping up. I got to see that I wasn't as good as I thought I was. And so the sermons and the podcasts over the last 3 months have addressed a variety of issues, but I want to put one more piece into this puzzle, and that is this: adversity always reveals to us more about the nature of my heart than the adversity itself. You will go through adversity learning more about you than about the adversity, more about how you handle pressure when you're put into a difficult situation. We have maintained this view of the heart from Scripture, not just today, but as we have looked at the Word, as we have preached, different people have preached, taught here. One of our driving principles has been that the problem is in the heart, and the heart needs to be corrected, not just the behavior on the outside, although that needs to go too. This is something that we see over and over again in the Bible, but we see it in a variety of other individuals who are saying the same thing. I want to bring to you just kind of a number of quotations here that I think are helpful in understanding this same principle, this Luke 6:45 principle. For instance, in the book, Changed Into His Image, Jim Berg says this: when we take a tea bag, place it in a teacup, and fill the cup with hot water, the water activates the tea in the bag, unleashing its taste into the water around it. The hot water didn't create the taste. It merely revealed or drew out what was already in the bag. This depicts what happens in the human heart. The pressures around us, the unfavorable circumstances, the temptations, and the commands of God to love Him and our neighbor merely draw out of the heart what was already in it. Similarly, we cannot shift the blame for any bitterness, anger, despair, deception, cruelty, or some other emotional response that we display when we are under pressure. The pressure merely exposes, the word expose there, the pressure merely exposes how unlike Christ we really are. We've looked at this one a couple of times in the past, but C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, says this: on the other hand, surely what a man does when he is taken off his guard is the best evidence for what sort of a man he is. Right? Is it better evidence when you're taken off your guard or when you have time to kind of put the mask up? Lewis says when you have time, when you're taken off guard. He says, surely what pops out before the man has time to put on a disguise is the truth. If there are rats in a cellar, you're most likely to see them if you go in very suddenly. But the suddenness does not create the rats. It only prevents them from hiding. In the same way, the suddenness of the provocation does not make me an ill-tempered man. It only shows me what an ill-tempered man I am. The rats are always there in the cellar. But if you go in shouting and noisily, they will have taken cover before you switch on the light. What is better proof to what kind of a person you are? If you are suddenly taken off guard and you respond out of anger, or when you see the adversity coming and you have time to get yourself ready and hide it better. Here's another quote by Ed Welch, biblical counselor. As in all biblical counseling, circumstances reveal issues of the heart. Puts a spotlight on the heart. Paul Tripp and Timothy Lane writing an article together talking about James chapter 1 and the trials. They say this: for James, a trial is an external situation or heat that reveals the heart's intent. You see the theme of these? It's revealing, it's exposing, it's drawing out what's going on in the heart. And then Paul Tripp says this: other people and circumstances are not responsible for our words. He made me do it. No, he didn't make you do it. If my words are shaped by what is in my heart, then the pressure of being around flawed people and facing difficult situations doesn't make me say the things I do. People and circumstances provide, here's the key word here, the occasions for the true condition of my heart to be revealed by my words. J.C. Ryle wrote this: let us not give way to the vulgar notion that although men are living wickedly, they have got good hearts at the bottom. This is what our society says. They're really good at their heart. Philip Graham Ryken says this. The context to this is you get into a situation where you just let out, you know, unleash or whatever. And he says, what we ought to say is something like this. You know, that really is what I'm like. I'm just embarrassed because I'm usually better at hiding it. This is what spouses need to do with each other. Kristen doesn't let me get away with it. I have to confess, that really is what I'm like. It is. And just as an aside there, marriage and parenting, it pulls it out of you. I thought I was a good person until I got married. There's nothing about you, Chris. It's all about me. And then I thought I was a good person until I had kids. And it just continues to. all I'm saying is that is you get into situations and you realize I'm not as good as I thought that I was. I don't have it together. I thought I was patient. I wasn't stretched. I wasn't tested. I thought I was good, and then coronavirus hit. And then all of a sudden this happened and that happened. Here's the point. Your words and your actions spill out of the overflow of your heart. That's where they come from. It's in your nature. It's the fruit thing, right? You produce bad behavior, it's because there's something going on in the heart. So now what? Haven't we been beat up enough? And now the Bible is coming in. I want to apply this passage in a very specific way. I want us to go home, and this week, I want us to do an inventory of our hearts. Just to look, to meditate, to reflect. And not just cast aside whatever we saw in that mirror. Oh, that's just a fluke. I want us to look strong, hard, long at this mirror and say, Lord, what are you revealing about my heart that I need to deal with and run to you for mercy in? What idols have you uncovered in my own heart? You and I have had an opportunity like no other. We may never have an opportunity like this in our lifetimes. We have been confronted with ourselves. Self, meet self. Self, meet your heart. And instead of hiding that and ignoring it and just moving on, pretending it's not there, we need to run to Christ. We need to go to the gospel. We need to reprioritize what's going on in our hearts and ask, what am I really worshiping? Why am I in this Christianity thing to begin with? We saw, I think it was last week, J. Gresham Machen's quote. I love that quote on Matthew chapter 6:33, where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And what did Machen say? He said, if you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness in order that all these things will be added to you, you have missed both those things and the kingdom of God as well. Christianity is not some tool to get you your idol. Christianity is, it's not, I want just happiness over here, and if Christianity will get it for me, then I'll go to Christianity. That's not Christianity. That's idolatry. That's pagan idolatry. We have to want Christianity because we savor Christ. And anything other than that is not Christianity. If you were in this because, look at all I can get from this, that's not some other religion. Christianity means you worship yourself. I'm going home. I'm rusty, okay? I got to get back in. Christianity doesn't mean that, okay? Pursuing this other thing means you worship yourself. Christianity means you worship Christ, okay? You guys aren't going to come back next week. We need to go to Christ. Maybe you snapped at your spouse. You neglected your parenting. You became anxious. You were discontent with your lot. You were tempted to find satisfaction in sensuality or money or a physical substance. You became bitter. You became angry. You became depressed. You lied. You lacked a gracious tongue. You slandered someone else. You were jealous. You were envious. You were too proud. Instead of saying, boy, oh boy, where did that come from? We're to go to the Lord in repentance and confession. We're to seek out forgiveness of others if that's needed. And then we're to ask the Lord to give us the required grace to change. Lord, I can't do this. You exposed something in my heart. I need to deal with this. I need to get rid of this idol. I need to worship you alone. discontentment was what you struggle with, then seek contentment in Christ. If depression is what you struggle with, then seek joy in Christ. If anxiety was what you struggle with, then seek trust in the Lord. The last thing we need to do is deny it or hide it. So where do we go from here? We need to know that the human heart has very dark crevices that has hidden a lot of things, even from us. We need to know that these sinful tendencies and the pull of the flesh, it is often exposed in the reactions that we have and in the adversities of life that we face. But we also need to know that Christ gives grace. This is not a guilt trip message. This is a run to Christ message. Jesus knows all of that about you, and he knew it before you exposed it, and he still gives grace. Doesn't that make us want to savor Christ? Doesn't that want to make us worship Christ? Apply this to a marriage relationship. I mean, it's one thing for some stranger to appreciate something you did or appreciate you, but when your spouse loves you, knowing who you are, isn't that a deeper kind of love? That's what Christ is like. He knows what you're like more than your spouse knows what you're like. He knows what you're like more than your parents know what you're like. He knows what you're like more than you know what you're like. And he still is full of grace and love. We've been discussing a lot of the negative side of things, but what about the positive side? We're talking about dealing with our heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says this: keep your heart with all vigilance. And this is the same principle we've been talking about. For from it flow the springs of life. I mean, you simply have here the truth we've been looking at this entire time, and that is everything comes out of your heart. If it came out, it's because it was in your heart. Apple trees produce apples, banana trees produce bananas, and whatever you produce was in your heart. The Bible tells us to keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So now that we know that adversity exposes the heart, the positive command is, okay, keep your heart. Or we might say, cultivate your heart. So go get busy and work on you, right? Is there anyone here who can do this? So how do we keep our hearts? I think we have a model of that in Psalm 51 and verse 10. David says this: create in me a clean heart, O God. We could unpack this just one statement. What is he saying? What is he saying when he says, God, create it in me? What is he confessing? He doesn't say, Lord, I'll come to you after I've created a clean heart in me. He acknowledges the fact that this is a task that the Lord needs to do. You want to try to make your heart clean? Good luck. It can't be done. Only the Lord can do this. And so what David is acknowledging, how do we change as Christians? How do we grow? It's a running to Christ. It is a coming before him. Say, well, that just doesn't work. I got to do my own thing. How much time do we spend doing this in prayer? Our prayer lives, I don't know individually. We are so weak. We are so flippant. We don't believe in this. Lord, change me. Lord, create a clean heart in me. Lord, you have exposed the anxiety of my soul. You have exposed that I am not trusting in you. Please, Lord, help me to trust you. I can't do this myself. Running to the Lord. Taken together, Luke 6:45, our verse for today, and Psalm 51:10, teach us something important. Behavior modification is not enough. Clean up the outside, fine. Dead tomb on the inside. If all you do is try to modify your behavior and put on a better mask and try not to disturb the rats in the cellar, if that's all that you do, you have not gone upstream far enough to get to the source. I mean, you're 10 miles downstream trying to bail water out of the creek, and it's not working. You need to go up to the source and deal with it there and cut it off at the source in the heart. And we do need to go to the source. We need to acknowledge that Christ is the only one who changes us. We need to submit to him. And I want to say, just in parallel with this Psalm 51:10, Lamentations 5:21, Jeremiah says this, "Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored." Again, who is he appealing to? Who is he acknowledging as the author, not only of justification, but of sanctification? It's the Lord. Lord, you restore us to yourself. The Christian understands that change comes from the Lord. The Lord knows your heart already. And repentance and confession is merely you agreeing with God. God, I agree that this is who I am. John Owen said this, "Temptations and occasions put nothing into a man, but only draw out what was in him before." Nothing has been put into you that wasn't already there. This is a battle. We realize this as Christians. You ever read Paul, Romans 7? I do the things I don't want to do, the things I don't want to do. I do back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Anyone ever feel like Paul, where you just kind of finally say, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who is going to rescue me from this?" Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes right into chapter 8. We need to vote to get rid of that chapter division, okay? Romans 7 and Romans 8. Get rid of that chapter. It's just the one in the Bible I want to get rid of, just that one. And then I'd be content. No, okay. Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The thought wasn't finished at the end of chapter 7. It flowed into chapter 8. I don't do this. I'm back and forth. Wretched man that I am. Who's going to rescue me? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so even if everything was exposed on the table these last 12 weeks, what's the joy? We can experience an eternity in heaven with Christ with absolutely, positively, no shame, no guilt, no condemnation. Doesn't that make you want to worship Christ? Doesn't that push you into the heart of your Savior and say, "Thank you, Christ, for what you've done for me"? That we would grasp Jesus Christ, that we would delight in him, that we would stop playing this game that Christianity is going to get me something else, that we would just want Jesus, that we would just want God, that we would just want worship, and that we would be content with that. And whatever comes, whatever adversity, whatever situation, whatever we face, it's okay because I have Christ. In order to be satisfied, I need Jesus Christ plus what? What? Nothing. What has this season of life drawn out
from the wellspring of your heart. Every situation that you face is either an opportunity for you to expose or conceal your true nature. We might say that the occasions of life reveal the heart. So look at your heart. When the Lord put his spotlight on your heart, what was there? Confess it to the Lord. Turn to him. Find him sufficient. Run to Christ. Be satisfied in him. Thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for what we have in Christ. Our hearts, by default, are dark places. And yet we rejoice in what Paul writes in Philippians, that we can have a righteousness that is not our own. Sometimes we call this a foreign righteousness. It is a righteousness that was not created by us, it was not maintained by us, it was not managed by us, it was not produced by us. It is a form of righteousness that came completely outside of ourselves, and that is what we cling to. When we all stand before you, as all of us will, the only thing that we are to have is Christ's righteousness. To stand on anything else is sinking sand. And I pray by your grace that there would not be a soul that leaves this church today without wearing the righteous robes of Christ. That there would be no person here who is caught in your presence without Jesus' righteousness. What a terrifying day that will be for that person. We pray for mercy. We pray for grace. We thank you for your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.